So we're in the book of Jonah and Matthew 12. Please hold your place in both of those. We'll be in Jonah first, then Matthew 12, and then back to Jonah. So that'll be incredibly helpful to you. A little reminder here, some discussion points from last week. There we go. Now, two comparisons in Matthew chapter 12. You might remember that Jesus says that the wise men came from a distance to Jesus. And the book ends in Matthew, "Go ye therefore teach all nations," of the saved folks or the gospel going to the Gentiles. So in chapter 2 you have Gentiles coming to the Christ, and in chapter 28 you have the Christ going to the Gentiles. Do you remember that? Yeah, that's Matthew. And then in the middle, Matthew chapter 12 particularly, you have this same sort of thing happening where you have Jonah going to Gentiles at the Ninevites, and you have the Gentile queen coming to Solomon in Matthew chapter number 12, and we'll review that in just a minute. And so once again, for the third week in a row, I hope you're not getting bored. We're dealing with Jesus, who is better than Jonah. I wanted to know why the Lord picked Jonah out of all the prophets he could have picked. There were many prophets, and many of them preached to Gentiles, but probably none of them were raised 10 miles from Nazareth like Jonah was. Jonah, it turns out, is from a town that is about 8 or 10 miles from Nazareth. So a reminder of the sign of Jonah. Whatever it is, Jesus, we'll talk about it in Matthew 12, Jesus says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so will the Son of Man be as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You remember that? Okay. Well, Luke's version, which is, it's not wrong, it's additional. As Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, somehow, and we'll talk about this in a minute, somehow this prophet that came back from 3 days and three nights in death was a sign to the Ninevites. All right, was a sign to the Ninevites. A lot of people learn their theology from, VeggieTales. And, you know, when he gets to Nineveh, you know, the reason they know he was in the whale's belly is because he smelled like fish. Okay, I'm pretty sure that's not the clue. Probably somewhere between the Mediterranean and Nineveh he had a chance to shower. All right? Just a guess. There is the route that some people would call this the long way around. He went by way of a certain, let's just say he forded a certain body of water there, visited it, and then decided he was going to head straight to Nineveh. So here's what I just showed you, and here's where he decided to head, over here in Tarshish, current-day Spain. That's Joppa, where he sailed from. That's probably what the boat looked like in some way. How did Jonah know, in Jonah chapter number 1, I want to know, how did Jonah know that it would work? What am I talking about? Well, if you look in Jonah chapter number 1, and if you don't have any idea what I'm about to read, it probably means you weren't here last week, and that's fine. But in the first part of the book of Jonah, God comes to Jonah and says, go to Nineveh and cry against it. Go there and preach and tell them, basically, if chapter 3 means anything, he said in chapter 1, go to Nineveh and tell them I'm going to destroy them. In Jonah, verse 3 of Jonah 1, rose up to flee from Tarshish, to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we talk about how he went and found a ship, and then he went and fell asleep in the ship. And you might remember in verse number 6, the shipmaster or chief rope twister came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Because there's this great tempest. God speared a storm out to the Mediterranean Sea. Y'all with me? All right. And so Jonah is asleep in the boat, and in verse number 6, arise, call upon thy God, the sailors say. If maybe it's to be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said everyone to his fellow cast, and you remember from last week, they tossed what basically comes to fortune telling. They cast lots and decided that Jonah was the real issue, the real problem. And so verse 8, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. And in verse number 9, he tells them who he is. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. And verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid. I mean, you serve the God who made the sea, verse 9. No wonder they were afraid, because now there's a storm on the sea, right? And it says, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because he told them. That's a good clue. Verse 11, Then said he unto them, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm to us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And my question again is, how did Jonah know this would work? I mean, perhaps he was hoping it would. Perhaps God had told him it would. Perhaps he was superstitious enough that the God who made the heavens and the sea needed to be appeased in some way, appeased. Maybe he did know he was the problem after all. In verse 12, take me up and cast me forth in the sea, and the sea shall be calm to you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. So says it twice, basically. Says at the end of verse 11, the end of verse 10, we're told that he already told me fled from the presence of the Lord, and that the God of the sea, in verse number 9, the God of the sea was the one who was responsible for the tempest. So I am really not sure how Jonah knew that it would work to toss him into the sea. But somehow, being a prophet of the Lord, perhaps he knew. I don't see the answer in the text. So, next question. You say, I thought you were supposed to give us answers. Sometimes. Number 4. Did Jonah ever confess his sin? We find in verse 17, I'm talking about to the Lord. In verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou didst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depths closed around about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed salvations of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto fish, and it vomited out Jonah from dry land. And all of a sudden, it looks like Jonah prayed for, 9 verses and couldn't get around to saying, I'm sorry. It looks like it. You know, it seems rather that he's quoting Psalms the entire way through. For example, in Jonah 2:2, it looks like he's referring to Psalm 34:6. In Psalm 2:3, it looks like he's referring to Psalm 42:7. I know I said Psalm 2:3. In Jonah 2:4, it looks like he's referring to Psalm 138, verse 2. In Jonah 2:5, it looks like he's referring to Psalm 71. In verse 6, it looks like he's referring to Psalm 103. In verse 7, it looks like he's referring to Psalm 107. In verse 8, it looks like he's referring to Psalm 31. In verse 9, it looks like he's referring to Psalm 50. Doesn't it? I mean, this is very strange. And then Psalm 3. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. So it really looks like he's just quoting Psalms in his prayer. Now, I think that's a lesson to us that we should probably know the Psalms. It might help us pray. But it doesn't answer the question, why doesn't it seem like he's confessing his sin? Why doesn't it seem like he's confessing his sin? Well, by the way, all but one of the Psalms I have verified, at least in the subtitles of my Bible, that almost all of the Psalms that he quotes are written by David. And certainly David predates Jonah by about 200 years, give or take 50, about 150, 200 years. So these Psalms were known. Why is he quoting Psalms? That's very strange. It's very strange. Because it seems like maybe this is obviously, to me, an accurate record of his prayer. And certainly later, I don't suppose he had a quill and a piece of parchment in the whale's belly. But certainly he could remember some of the prayers that he prayed and some of the psalms that were in his heart and in his mind. I want to challenge you that if you're not exactly sure what to pray for in the morning or even how to get started, I might recommend the psalms. After all, if you just want an out-the-door lesson, here you go. It was good enough for Jonah. You might consider, I don't even know where to start with my prayers. Well, you can start at Calvary thanking the Lord. And if you still have time before you have to eat your oatmeal and head out the door, you can pray the Psalms. Seems pretty clear. But it still doesn't answer my question. Why doesn't it seem like he's confessing his sin? Well, three hints kind of tell me that he knows he has sinned. His feelings that he is being punished for it, for example, in verse number 4, I am cast out of thy sight. It seems like he knows that he is being punished and that the reason he is where he is because he has done something wrong. Please notice, if you will, the book starts with him fleeing the presence of the Lord and the book continues with him feeling like he was thrown out of the presence of the Lord. Well, at some point it changed. And it's just a reminder, I don't know, every situation in this room tonight, it's, as they say in the Kentucky, pert near impossible to keep everyone's attention. And I'm battling with everything, the flesh. I'm battling with you to pull your eyes off of the study Bible and the iPad right even now. I can see it. It's killing me. Because you are distracted by good things. And that is the story of good Christians' lives. After a while, we're not doing sinful things. We're distracted by good things. Weights that easily beset us. I remember I was sitting at some army training, which I loathe. And I remember sitting in army chaplaincy training, which I loathe and loathe some more. And I remember the man getting up and saying, I want to tell you why some of you will end up running off with someone else's spouse. Because you can't even control the small things. And so here we are somewhere on this journey from the presence of the Lord. Jonah feels like he couldn't get back if he wanted to. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to the place where you started out maybe rebelling a little bit and before you knew it, you looked around and thought, I'm not even sure I can get back. And before you know it, it's God who has kept you from his presence, or so it seems. And that's what he says. I am cast out of thy sight, verse 4. It appears that he knows he's being punished for his sin. Did he say it the way I wished he would? I wished he would have quoted Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, that thou mightest be justified in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou hear and clear when thou judgest. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I wish he would have quoted that psalm. And maybe he did. But the ones that were recorded tell us that he felt like he was fleeing. And I will say this. If you're going to sin as big as David, confess as big as David did. And then moan like Jonah. I see another hint here that he probably knew he was sinning, and that's verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. It seems like Jonah is saying that there are a group of people out there that will observe or regard or protect or cuddle with their little sins. But I'm not a part of them. He refers to they that observe lying vanities. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice. There seems to be an indication there that he says, I know I've really messed this up. I know I have, but I will not observe my vanity. I will not protect my vanity. I will not practice my vanity. We need to be good confessors. And that doesn't always mean run to someone and say, I really messed this up. No, I would say we should go to the one who can actually absolve us from our sins. The high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, Hebrews 4. Everyone else, you'll just be wondering what they're thinking about you. But God already knew what you're going to do. He knew the goods He was going to get when He got Bill Sturm. And it wasn't good. But He knew what He would end up making me. And it was worth the cost, apparently, to please the Father, to rescue this guy and everyone in here who belongs to the risen Lamb. Priceless. Infinite value. You can't do anything more to be loved any more than you are right now. Profound. A third clue that tells me that he probably knew he was sinning and was in a way confessing is verse 9, where he says, I will, into the verse, vow what I have vowed. Interestingly enough, and I can't write anything this skillfully, obviously, but the end of chapter 1, you have in verse number 16, unsaved men offering sacrifices to the Lord and making vows. And the end of chapter 2 ends with Jonah making vows. And I must admit, some of the phraseology is tricky in Jonah 2 because he's quoting Psalms. And some of the Psalms are written in past tense and some in future tense. And so I'm not always clear how he's communicating this prayer to the Lord. And forgive me if maybe you have some clarity that I don't have. It's possible. I know that. But it really seems like he says in verse 4, I will look again towards your holy temple. At the end of verse 7, my prayer will come into thee, into thy holy temple. And it seems like that is actually the vow he's talking about in verse 9. Right now, I will cry to you and pray that you can hear me from your temple all the way in Jerusalem. And if you will get me out of here, this vow seems like it's taking place. In verse 4, if you will hear me now from your temple, all the way from Jerusalem to the depths of this Mediterranean, through the blubberous walls of this whale, if you can hear me, then I will actually come back to your temple. End of verse 7. I remembered the Lord and came to the temple. A literal structure, a place where God was. Seems like that might be the vow. It's just a guess. And then I have another question. Why were they calling him innocent? Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. He just told them he ran from the Lord. Is that what your Bible says? Yeah. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. Well, he just told you he wasn't innocent. This is a part that doesn't make sense to me. Why are they using this language? Why is it that he's calling them innocent? Do you read the Bible and ask these questions? We become learners when we ask the Bible questions. Maybe they were concerned with whether they were offering a man to the storm that the storm wasn't asking for. Maybe Jonah was wrong. Let's be honest. When do you get caught between a man and his God? How often does that happen? How often do you find someone in your midst that knows they're away from God and knows they're causing problems to you because they're running from God? And obviously, everyone is experiencing the turmoil of this man's sin, or so it seems. But how often do a group of pagan sailors find themselves in between God and his man? So maybe they were thinking the last thing we need is more sin. Maybe this man is not the cause of the storm. Perhaps that's why they were saying, if he's innocent, don't charge us with it. After all, he told us he wasn't, that kind of thing. This is big stuff. None of the gods they prayed to in verse number 6, rather in verse number 5 of chapter 1, the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the gear. That's strange. You know, it's like I'm thirsty. I got to throw away this water so I don't wear myself out carrying it. That kind of thing. It's very strange. Anyway, I know. I don't. None of the gods that they had were bringing storms. None of the gods they had were calming them. None of the gods they had were setting lots and identifying people who were at fault. None of the gods they had were troubling people. And none of the gods they had were pursuing them. None of the gods they had were communicating to them that they required sacrifice. So this was pretty big. The creator of the sea, was looking for a man on their boat. Just imagine how they felt in verse 15. It says at the end of the verse, they cast Jonah into the sea and the sea ceased from her raging. Are you there with me? No wonder they were sacrificing and offering vows in verse 16. But can you imagine what they were doing? The sea is calm. What would you have done if you were on the ship and you just tossed the guy overboard and the sea went calm? What would you have done? I probably would have at least ran to the edge of the ship and looked for him. Do you think they had a story to tell? I mean, think about the triviality of this thing. It seems so strange. You, come here. You look like you're a sinner. And the storm goes away? I like Jesus' method a little better. Can we just talk? Why don't we just throw anyone overboard? Jesus gets up and talks, and the sea is calm. Now, I remember Luke 11:30 that Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, and I've always wondered, I've always wondered since I was thinking about this message, how did the Ninevites find out he had been in a whale? Well, you might notice that in verse 15, the sea has ceased from a raging. In verse 17, the Lord prepared a great fish. Maybe the reason Jonah wasn't showing up at the top of the water anymore is because they saw this huge mass moving through the surface of the water and swallowing this man. Is that a story to tell? We threw a man overboard, the storm stopped, and then we couldn't find him. But we did see this enormous sea monster swim by, and we assume he got him. How in the world did the Ninevites find out all of this about him? I have a guess. My guess is that the people on the boat told the story. And then the man shows up somewhere again. That doesn't typically happen. This is not how stories end. We don't usually see these people pop out of fish. Very strange. Anyways, so I guess that's why I would ask, how did the men of Nineveh find out anyways? And then I have another question for you. Who threw Jonah into the sea? We say, well, that's easy. The men did. But if you look at chapter 2 and verse 2, verse 3 rather, you cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea. I'm going to say it again. Jonah prayed, verse 1, unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, verse 3, you cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea. Who did Jonah give the credit to? Remember, Jonah basically threw himself in. Just pick me up and throw me over, that's it. So in a way, Jonah was responsible for his own being swallowed, his own potential demise. In a way, the people who threw him overboard are responsible. It says in chapter 1 they did it, but Jonah says God is responsible. Behind the efforts of man, Jonah, the man of God, however separate from the Lord, is fully aware that the person who threw him into the water was God. What a parallel to the Christ. A parallel to the Christ. Is everyone with me? On one hand, you have John chapter 10, where Jesus says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I raise it up. And on the other hand, you have Jews saying, his blood be on us and on our children. And on the other hand, you have Judas saying, I betrayed innocent blood. And on the other hand, you have Romans nailing him to pieces of wood. So was it Jesus, or was it the Romans, or the Jews, or Judas, or Pilate, who is still probably washing his hands in hell, or Herod, or the Sanhedrin, or was it God? Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Matthew 26, after Jesus' arrest in the garden, it says that the prophet might be fulfilled, which said, smite the shepherd, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Who's to blame for this unfortunate situation? God is. You know, we can play this game as many times as we want to, but I stand in awe of the mystery of the character of God. Because even if we want to say it like this, who's to blame for Jonah being in the whale? Well, we could say God. Because God could have let him drown, and instead he sent a fish by to pick him up. We could say it was Jonah, because Jonah could have stayed in the ship. Theoretically. We could say it was Jonah, because Jonah could have stayed in Joppa. And then he wouldn't have been in the ship to get thrown overboard, to get in the whale. But we could say it was God, because God can do anything. And if God can do anything, he could have kept all of the routes and businesses. He could have kept it so stormy that no ships could have come in or departed from Joppa, right? So we blame God for Jonah being in the whale. But then we could blame Jonah because he should have surrendered and gone to Nineveh. So it's Jonah's fault he's in the whale. Because if Jonah would have surrendered, he wouldn't have gone to Joppa, wouldn't have gone on the boat, wouldn't have gone in the storm, wouldn't have gone in the sea, wouldn't have gone in the whale. And the green grass grows around and around, and the green grass grows around. And we could say it was actually God's fault. Because God should have and maybe could have, in our minds, picked someone else that he knew would surrender. So who do we blame? Jonah says, I blame God. He could have stopped me. He could have started me. And I'm telling you that in a crowd of 120, probably there are people in here saying, if I would just have an opportunity to do it over again, my life would have been so much better. Maybe so. But you need to know that ultimately you can blame God. And when I say blame God, I mean trust God. At any time along your journey, he could have stopped you. At any time along your journey, he could have done things differently. And sometimes we want to find fault with the Lord for that, because if he could have, if he's all powerful and all loving, how come he doesn't stop all the suffering? And at the same time, it's a great comfort, because it tells me that there's nothing I can do to mess up his divine plan. Right. Nothing.
All right.
Nothing. Well, I guess I've talked too much. Tonight, how is Jesus better than Jonah? How is Jesus better than Jonah? Keep your place here. No, there's no need to do that. There's no need to do that. Look at Matthew 12. I had you go there earlier. And as usual, a sermon that I'm sure I can preach in about 8.5 minutes isn't. Fear not. I know we have time constraints. Matthew 12, you might remember verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Well, if they preached, if they repented at the preaching of a dead, apparently dead, said he came from the bellies of Sheol, if he came apparently from the land of the dead and was known as the one who came back from the dead, and the Ninevites repented because he was a sign to them, then somehow the resurrected Lord is going to be a sign to this generation as he reaches Gentiles. So we see that Jesus is greater, and I've given you 4 preceding reasons last week and the week before as to how Jesus is better than Jonah. But here is one more for you to consider. And so for us to make the parallel, the bridge, look at chapter 20 of Matthew. If you try to find chapter 20 in Jonah, well, it'll be a short search. Yeah. To Matthew 20. I'm trying to draw a bridge for you so that every time you read through Jonah, you remember everything. You are great students of the Word. Many of you could teach or preach this yourself, so maybe this won't be new to you, but I want you to see something. Look at verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. We know that that is Salome from another gospel. And her sons, And who are her sons? Yeah, James and John, sons of Zebedee, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant thou that my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Look here. And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And they said, we're able. To give you an idea of how horrible this is, remember, we're talking about a baptism and a cup. And Jesus asked concerning the cup that he would be spared from it, if at all possible. That's how horrible this pair of things is. And here you have James and John saying, we can drink the cup and we can experience that baptism. And we'll talk about how that promise was fulfilled to them, because Jesus says, you will indeed drink of my cup and you will be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand, on my left, is not mine to give. And so I would just like to remind you very quickly of number 5. And that will be it for tonight. He was immersed in others' sins. You see, Jonah had a plan of sacrifice, but it was a sacrifice that was required because of his sin. You see, he caused the storm. And so it seems very courageous, and it is, for Jonah to say, just throw me over. I will be the sacrifice. And it seems courageous and it seems noble, but the truth is it's only partway noble. The reason Jesus is better is because he's tossed overboard from the safety of divinity, the safety of Godhead, the safety of heaven, and he's immersed in the sins. He's baptized, Matthew 20 says, in the grief that other people's sins caused. Are you with me? Storms that our sins caused. Storms that Adam's sins caused. And Jesus says, I will be the sacrifice. And what is man's reaction to this? I want to show you this. But to remember Matthew 20, look at verse 28, you're there. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. People are sinners. We are sinners. I am a sinner. I am a horrible sinner. No amens. But I am a horrible sinner. I don't want to deal with your sin because mine is enough for me. But I am called in many cases, as you are, to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. But to think that Jesus died for this sinner man, he was a ransom for many, which means that I was a hostage. I was a prisoner, and my security could only be purchased through the death of the Son of Man. What a glorious idea. So the reason I'm in the ship, able to offer sacrifices to the real God of heaven, and to make vows to Him, and to honor Him as the God of the heaven and the earth and the sea, is because one was thrown overboard to be immersed in my sorrow. And so for that, He's better than Jonah. But listen to this reaction. After Jonah said, cast me into the sea, it says in verse 13 of Jonah 1, you don't have to turn, let me read it to you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. You know what they thought when they heard of someone being thrown overboard to calm the storm? That's too easy. Or, that's too hard. It's too easy. It can't work. We're just pitching flesh and bones over the boat. It can't work. Or it's too hard. We can't offer this sacrifice. In either case, they were trying to avoid a sacrifice. And that's what the world does. There must be a way for me to be okay with God. There must be a way for me to earn favor with the Lord. There must be. This is way too easy. Friends, even today I've had communication today and yesterday and the day before that with Bereans that are still struggling with the simplicity that is found in Christ and His gospel. If you have to do anything in addition to the Son of Man who was tossed overboard to be immersed in our sins and in our griefs. If there's anything else, then don't you think God would have made it easier on His Son? To crush His Son and make Him endure the death of Adam. Oh, that is very inconvenient. And if this was a tandem effort, I think God would have done something different. But no, God, listen to this, Jonah 2:3, perfect typology. Jesus from the depths of hell could say, Father, You tossed me into the deep. And the difference between Jesus and Jonah is that Jesus was never able to say, and I'm here because of my sin. I'm here because of my lying vanities. No. No, I'm Jonah, and Jesus is better. Let's stand together. Do not corrupt the simplicity found in Christ. If you think that you have to do something yet to receive forgiveness other than the work of Jesus, we are trampling underfoot the Son of God. Please do not allow the gospel to be an offense to you tonight. Please do not allow it. Master, thank You for Your love for Jesus, who's better than Jonah. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Thank You for bearing our sin, making Your soul, it says in Isaiah 53, the Father made Your soul an offering for sin. Thank You. Thank You for being the Father's sacrifice. And I pray that there will be no one in this room that would row harder towards land. May they accept the offering of the One who is better than Jonah. Dismiss us with Your blessing. We cannot live without it. Dismiss us with Your blessing. We cannot die without it. In Jesus' name, amen.